And the Bible passage we'll be looking at today is from Acts chapter 9. But before we begin to dive into tonight's passage, let's do a brief recap of what happened the past couple of weeks earlier. So after the stoning of Stephen, there arose persecution of the church. So scattered all believers throughout Judea and Samaria, and only the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And we saw that because of the persecution, the gospel was spread to Samaria. And there, many believed. And last week, we learned about how God used Philip to spread the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And this week, we'll continue to see how God calls, how he calls on all kinds of people to participate in his work. So let us bow our heads and pray before we read tonight's passage. Lord, thank you for bringing all of us here tonight. May the presence of your Spirit be with us, strongly among us, as we read your word. Open our hearts to hear from you and touch us. Touch our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you've probably heard of this famous apostle that I'm going to be speaking about tonight. His name is Paul, and he's the author of a large chunk of the New Testament of the Bible. And obviously, he is a devoted Christian who is very on fire for sharing the gospel. But he wasn't always like that. In fact, he was the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ before he encountered Jesus. So let's read together what Paul says about himself. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as a high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. So Saul was a well-known persecutor of the church in Jerusalem. He was dragging men and women who proclaimed the name of Jesus to prison. But the question remains, why? Why did Saul hate Christians? Well, Saul is a Jew born in Tarsus, so he also has Roman citizenship. He was highly educated, and he was zealous for God. He was a Pharisee. And Saul saw Christians as enemies of God who wanted to get rid of all who proclaimed that Jesus was alive. The reason being that he believes that Jesus of Nazareth is dead. But these Christians were spreading and claiming that Jesus was alive. Not only that, the Christians were claiming that Jesus is Lord, the Messiah, the one they were waiting for. So, which to Saul, this is absolutely an impossible proclamation. And because Saul was zealous for God, just like in Israel's history, he was prepared to go to extremes against the enemies of God, even if that requires violence. Now that we've had some context, let's dive into the word for tonight. We're reading from Acts 9, chapter 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul travels to Damascus, one of the places where some of the Christians who fled Jerusalem to avoid the persecution came to. And note that Damascus is 217 kilometers away from Jerusalem. But just before he arrives, Saul encounters a life-transforming event. So now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Before we read on, let's pause for a moment and try putting ourselves in Saul's shoes. It's noon, after traveling for so long, you can almost see your destination, and suddenly you're stopped by a light brighter than the sun. Notice the word suddenly. Out of nowhere, Saul was thrown a curveball. How would you react if you were Saul? You're walking and suddenly you're blinded by a great light, so great you can't help but fall to the ground. Probably the first reaction you would have would be to be in shock, and then maybe the fear would start to kick in. So let's read on to see what Paul does. as he said, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus, he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Let's also put ourselves in the shoes of the men traveling with Saul. Seeing your leader suddenly fall, you only see bright light, and you hear voices, but you don't understand what the voice is saying. You also don't see anyone around. And lastly, you also see your leader suddenly go blind. They're probably also feeling very confused, just like Paul, and maybe shock too. And not knowing really what else to do, these men traveling with Paul, so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he, Paul, was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul was blind for 3 days. I'm sure if I was Saul, I might start to plan for how I would change my life to accommodate my sudden blindness. But to be honest, those 3 days in the dark would have given Saul time to get over the initial shock of everything that has happened over the span of these 72 hours and really have the time to think about the impact of his encounter with Christ. As we can see, this encounter with Christ made a huge impact on Saul. And why? Well, having met Jesus, Saul now bears witness to what he has seen and heard. And he can't help but bear witness to the fact that Jesus is indeed alive and that Jesus is Lord. So this encounter would have challenged his whole belief system and pattern of life to recognize that he's been wrong his whole life, realize that he's been in rebellion against the God of Abraham and Jacob by refusing to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. So basically, Saul's known truth and views were challenged after his encounter with the living Jesus Christ. We see here that Jesus called Saul. Jesus revealed himself to Saul. So Saul now knows the truth. And note that Jesus never told Saul what was going to happen next. He only told him to rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. So why didn't Jesus reveal more and tell Saul more about what's to come? What's the plan? What's going to happen next? Well, because Jesus is going to call another person to participate in his work. Because we serve a Lord that delights in using people to reach others. So now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Who is Ananias? Well, he's a disciple at Damascus, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived in Damascus. And he's probably someone that Saul had come to persecute. And let's read on. Now, the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." If I was Ananias, knowing that Saul has a reputation as someone spearheading the mission to persecute the church and is here to take us to prison, Saul would be to me a very dangerous person, someone hopefully I would never meet or see. So why would I want to go find him and go turn myself in? But also, why would I help an enemy out? Even more so, why should salvation be given to such a person like Saul, who has done so much harm to the church? But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. If I was Ananias hearing this, it would be a shock for me. Having Jesus reveal that Saul, a very known persecutor of the church, is Christ's chosen instrument to proclaim the name of Jesus to everyone, I would be in shock. Not only that, but that Saul would actually suffer for Jesus' name. And knowing Saul's status as a persecutor of the church to becoming one that would be persecuted because of Jesus seems like something highly unlikely, almost impossible. But we know that all things are possible with God. So it's only possible by the work of Jesus. And so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, Ananias laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I think it's very important to admire the obedience of Ananias to God's command. He chose to put his thoughts, his feelings, and opinions away about Saul and chose to obey Jesus' call to help Saul. Ananias chose to humbly go and respond to God's call. He placed his hands on Saul and addressed him as Brother Saul, which reveals Ananias' extending of grace to Saul. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. In taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this very purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Because Saul was a prominent persecutor of the church, to have him suddenly have a 180 degrees turn seems a little suspicious, if I may say. If I was among the crowd, I would question whether he was trying a new tactic to imprison believers. But as I continue to go to the temples and seeing Saul continue to declare the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and that Jesus is alive, and even going against the Jews who he once identified with, I would see that he is genuinely proclaiming the name of Jesus. And since he had a reputation, as you know, I'm sure this sudden, immediate, drastic change impacted the Jews even more and might have made some question whether Saul was right. As someone so knowledgeable, as a Pharisee, Saul would no doubt prove to be trouble for the Jews, the high priest, and the council, who are the persecutors of the church. So Jesus encounters both Saul and Ananias, but in different ways, bringing them together and changing, transforming both of them in the process. So let's take a look at Saul's transformation from being fully devoted to extinguishing the church to being fully devoted to proclaiming the name of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. And also let's take a look at Ananias' transformation. From trusting the sovereignty and purposes of God to experiencing the power of God's sovereignty, for God to bring even his enemies for himself, for his purposes. And through his obedient and willing heart to follow Christ, Ananias had the honor of playing a part in God's kingdom work. In two visions with specific directions, the Lord brings Saul and Ananias together, reassuring both parties of God's will and calling upon them. So the story of Saul and Ananias is the story of the church. We need to embody the transformation of both Saul and Ananias because our life is an embodiment of Saul and Ananias' situation. We are all sinners and in need of Jesus' grace. We all need God's forgiveness, and we need to forgive and give grace to others. But you might ask, how does Saul and Ananias' story relate to us as a church? Well, with Saul's story, we know we are great sinners, we've done wrong and gone against God. And as a result of knowing how great of a sinner we are, we feel guilty, and we can't help but sometimes doubt if God's grace is even enough. Not only that, but we also struggle in understanding and accepting that we have been forgiven. But the truth is, when we have these negative thoughts, these thoughts only lead us further away from God. The truth is, Jesus came to save us, the sinners. He died for us willingly so that we may be forgiven. No matter how great of a sinner we are, we have been forgiven. And it is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, that paid the price for our sins. So by God's grace, we have been saved. We don't deserve it, just as Saul did not deserve it. Actually, Saul himself reflects on this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And we see through Saul's story how great God's love and mercy is for us. He also continues in verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is now the proof, the living proof. Although he was the foremost of sinners, the grace of God is trustworthy and enough. We can fully accept and receive the grace of God because Christ Jesus saw us as someone he was willing to die for and save. Occasionally, when we are overwhelmed by these thoughts and negative thoughts, we can be reassured that God's grace is enough. We've been forgiven and we are called by him for his purposes. We no longer live for ourselves. We now live for the gracious God who has redeemed us and fully forgiven us. With the story of Ananias, as devoted Christians, we go to church, we worship, we read the Bible, we know God's word, and we do our best to live it out. We have a good reputation in our society, and we do our best to follow God with our life. However, we've been hurt by others. We all have someone we might not get along with, or we may even see them as sworn enemies. In fact, sometimes you might be glad that they're not Christian because it means that you don't have to spend all of eternity with them in heaven. Or maybe you face persecution of some sort from those who are against the faith. Perhaps you've been ridiculed by your friends, your family, your colleagues, or even strangers for being a Christian. Or you may know of a brother or sister in Christ who have suffered and have been hurt by others who are against Christianity. So it's reasonable for us to not want to have anything to do with them, or even wish for God to grant judgment on them, their deserved judgment. But like Ananias, we need to be generous and gracious to these people, even those who threaten us as Christians. Ananias actually shows us how we should welcome an enemy who comes to faith. We can too welcome and help out an enemy. However, it takes for us to have faith, to believe that God is able and to trust that he can and will transform lives. To know and believe that he can change hearts. So we are to receive and accept each other, even if they have hurt us. We are to convey God's forgiveness, bless them, help them, equip them. So let's be ready to be used by God and take part, prepare to take action in his plans. But also don't forget to trust Be willing to be obedient to God's call, even when it doesn't make sense, and help others to know the truth, to know Christ. God's work in the lives of Saul and Ananias is the story of the church. It is the story of receiving and extending grace. However, know that we cannot receive and not extend, but we cannot also extend before receiving. We need to live as one that has received this grace and live as one that, even though we may not deserve this grace, but know that God's grace is enough for us. We are people called by God to turn to God in order to receive his grace. And once we receive his grace, we are to then extend this grace to others. When we have a posture, have a willingness to receive, we will overflow from within with God's grace and have the capacity to extend to others among us, around us, even those that we may not know. Remember, all of us are a living testimony of the grace of God. God is actively calling his chosen people. He is calling all of us together as a community of both receivers and extenders of grace to be his church. So let us stand in closing prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we don't deserve your great love for us. We constantly go against you, but still, you still see us as worthy of your great sacrifice on the cross. We can't do anything but rejoice in the great grace you have given us. So as we have freely received such an amazing gift from you, help us to extend this grace to those around us, especially those that we may not get along with or are different from us. As we are both receivers and extenders of grace, may we continue to be your chosen instrument. Continue to transform us and mold us to become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.